Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions this evening will be taken from the old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am thrilled because we are still studying. In fact, we are near the end of the study from the book of Ezekiel. Now, this study will expound upon the teachings of the prophet Ezekiel, who is considered by many theologians as the gloom and doom prophet. He scolded both Judah and Israel constantly because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. The ones that haven't are still looming yet today against Israel, more especially those pertaining to the end of time, as also revealed in the book of Revelation by John the Revelator, and he is also considered by some as the Apostle John, St. John the Divine. Now, I can highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder is every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. The host has set up a chat room that we can go in and have dialogue with one another. Now, before we get started, as I always do, I want to personally take this time again to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. I'm trying to incorporate all of them into the program. So thank you very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour again is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said, keep therefore my commandments and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these commandments and say, surely you are wise and understanding about God. That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Now, the promise is that you're going to have the wisdom and understanding of God before all of others who know you if you keep God's commandments. God said again, all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2. Again, the promise is that you're going to receive a lot of blessings as specified in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you keep God's commandments. And again, God said, I will not fail thee or forsake thee as long as you do not disobey my commandments. Again, the promise that's taken from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Again, the promise is that you will not be forsaken or failed by God if you keep his commandments. So again, the question is for the hour right now, specifically, are you standing on these promises of God? Now, before we go to the study, as I always do, I want to tell you, rehearse it, reiterate it, reemphasize it, that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries and secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that is what we are about, my brothers and sisters, every time we meet, is to study with one another and to learn with one another. Now let's go to the study. Turn with me your sources to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, and we're going to be looking at several verses or a combination of verses. We're going to be looking at verse 15 through 25 and then verse 28 through 30. Now, what I want you to do as I read these verses to you is keep in mind this particular instruction. God identifies the duties for Zadok and his sons. These are the duties of priests. Now, we are priests under Jesus Christ, so we can find a similarity. But this is what Ezekiel told Israel when they were in captivity. It's chapter 44, verse 15, and this is where it starts. And this is what Ezekiel said. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that keep the charge of my sanctuary with the children of Israel, went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gate of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen breeches upon their heads or bonnets, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the inner court, even into the utter court of the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments on. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that hath had a priest before. They shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and unclean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at to no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister, hath no husband, they may defile themselves. To complete the thought, 28 through 30 says, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs, and the first of all the first fruits of all things, even every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priests the first of your dough, that they may cause the blessing to rest in the house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. So we can see the extent of what the duties for Zadok and his sons are. Now, we're going to go to amplify this. We're going to see where this was only at the time of the Babylonian captivity. But we're also going to see where the Levitical priesthood from the law, they were obligated to do certain tasks. And I see we're at the first break. Let's take the first break. Then we'll return and do the rest of the lesson.
Jerusalem is one of the few cities in the world that have been totally destroyed and rebuilt. In the case of Jerusalem, this has not happened once. Even today, many people travel to visit this enigmatic city, surrounded by its wall with more than 2.5 miles, average height of 39 feet and thickness of approximately 8 feet. There are several archaeological curiosities in Jerusalem. Among them is the secret of the Golden Door. This is a door that is locked and in front of it has a graveyard. What is the reason for that? The explanation is in an ancient prophecy recorded in the opening verses of chapter 44 of Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall be shut. It shall not be open, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut." The prophecy says that the Messiah would enter through this door, and then it would remain closed. Afraid of losing power over Jerusalem, in the 16th century, Sultan Suleiman, leader of the Ottoman Empire, ordered the gate to be sealed with gold stones. And in front of it, a cemetery was built. From then on, the door to the east of the ancient temple of God would be known as the Golden Gate, the only sealed door among the eight on the wall. However, before the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70, Jesus, considered the Messiah by the Christians, entered through the Golden Door, mounted on a donkey, announcing salvation for all people. And until now, this door remains sealed, as announced by the prophet Ezekiel. Today, this door is a symbol that despite human efforts, biblical prophecies are always fulfilled.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to continue with this particular instruction that identifies the duty of the priest. And I mentioned that to amplify what Ezekiel told Israel during the captivity, this is what Leviticus identifies as the duty of the priest. And it's going to be kind of lengthy, but it's to make a point that the priest's duty is significant in the eyes of God. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, this is what it says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." Now verse 6 continues, it says, "They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offering of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy." Verse 10 continues. Verse 10 says, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil will pour, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head or rend his clothes." Verse 17 completes this particular thought. "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that has any blemish, let him not approach to the offer of the bread of his God." Now, all of chapter 21 gives the details more. I just wanted to read a few, and we're going to go to chapter 22 to read a few. Verse 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy thing of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in these things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." And so verse 17 continues, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his free will offerings, which will be offered unto the Lord for a burnt offering. These, again, all of verse chapter 22 is to be understood that these are the duties of the Levites even before they were put into captivity in Babylon and reiterated by Ezekiel to Israel. Now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to look at the comparison and agreement of this, how Jesus identified the duties of the priesthood for us. All Christians are priests, and these are the duties that Jesus identified that we must adhere to. And of course, I'm going to read verses that only touch upon a few items, but all of Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 can be identified as giving these commandments. And this is the duties that I'm sharing with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says this about we as his priests. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden upon the foot of men? And again, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 20 continues, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And verse 34 continues, it says, in verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And verse 44 completes the thought here, but I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. These are just a few. Now verse chapter 6, I'm going to give you several others in chapter 6. Let's go to in Matthew chapter 7. I guess I will just tell you that that completes all the details of the duties. So that is where it compares and agrees. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that all of our duties as priests of God are identified in basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, more especially for we who are under Christ as our high priest. You can find it in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Okay, that's what I want you to get from this instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. Let's go back to Ezekiel, and we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 45. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 only this time in chapter 45, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the two verses to you. God apportions out land to Israel. This is very significant. Now, this is happening at the time of the captivity, and this is what Ezekiel told Israel about the apportionment, the land that Israel shall receive. This is what Ezekiel said in chapter 45, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, when ye shall divide land by the lot for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 5 and 20,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be the holy in the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length with 500 in breadth, squared round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. Now this is after they come out of that captivity. This is the prophecy that Jeremiah is giving to Israel. Now I want to take us to amplify that this is not the first time that in the book of Numbers, according to the law, we know that Israel received apportionments. And this is what Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says. Turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the people of Israel, and after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the numbers of their names, every male by their poles. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it gives more details. Of course, if you read chapter 1 and 2 in its entirety, you'll get all of what the apportionment was. But I'm just giving you a snippet of that. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 again says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off above the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So again, they are receiving an apportionment during that time frame, all of Israel. And that's the reason I'm reading it, to show that there was an initial apportionment of land given to Israel before they went into captivity, and more, or they were, it was reiterated to Israel according to the prophet Ezekiel about another apportionment. And now what we're going to do is go to Revelations. We're going to look at, turn with me if you will to the book of Revelations. We're going to look at Revelations chapter 21, verse 1, and we're going to see how the apportionment's going to be for us, my precious brothers and sisters, all of us who are saved through salvation. This is what it says in verse 1, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And there, verse 12 through 15 gives the details. This is what it says. And had a great wall and a high wall, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the great wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is large as the breadth, and the measure of the city was with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And the measure of the wall thereof, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. That's what we're going to inherit. That's going to be our apportionment. Now I see we're at the second break of the evening. Let's take that break, and then we'll complete this instruction.
Now, how come Moses and Israel are so different? Why is that? Well, in order to understand why they're so different, you got to go back to when he delivered them out of Egypt. So let's backtrack now a couple years when Moses delivers them out. All the plagues happen and all that, and he delivers them out of Egypt. Now, the question I always ask people is, when Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt, where is he bringing them to? Where's their destination? Come on, shout it. The promised land. No, what does he say to Pharaoh? Five times. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might worship the Lord in the wilderness. Why does Moses want to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land before first bringing them to the promiser? If he brings them out of Egypt into the promised land before first bringing them to the promiser, they'll make the promised land into a place of idolatry. And that's what we did as a church in America. We have preached more of what Jesus will do for us rather than who he is. And you know what we've done? We have spawned disciples that are seeking God for what he can do for me, not because of who he is. And that's like a woman marrying a man because he's got a lot of money. She loves him, but she loves him for the wrong reasons. See, I find an amazing contrast. I look at Moses and I look at Israel. Israel has stripes on their back. They have labored all their lives to build somebody else's inheritance. I mean, they have no inheritance at all. They have slaved to build Egypt. Their children have been put to death. They live in the slums. They eat the leftovers. They wear the leftovers. Yet they come out of Egypt and they are constantly saying, let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us in Egypt than it is in this desert. But I look at Moses. He had the elaborate lifestyle that I just described to you. He comes out of Egypt and he never, ever, ever once says, I want to go back to Egypt. It was better for me back in Egypt. Why? Because he had one encounter with the promiser. One encounter with his presence. That's why he wants to take him out of Egypt and bring him straight to Mount Sinai. Because Sinai is where the bush was. That's where he met God. He's like, I want you to meet who I've met. So he brings them out to the mountain. That's where they go. And now listen carefully to me. God knows Moses, and Moses knows the people, but God and the people haven't met yet. So who's going to facilitate the meeting? Moses. So God comes down, and he preps the meeting. Everybody say, preps the meeting. And look what God says. He says this. He says, Moses. He's talking to Moses about this meeting coming up. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you. Now look at the words. Look at the words. Brought you to myself. The entire reason that God delivered them out of Egypt was to bring them to himself.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete this particular instruction. God apportions out land to Israel, and we know that in the end that God is going to make us and give us a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually, that apportionment, that God has prepared a place for all humanity to occupy, whether you're going to be with God or away from God. A place has been prepared. That's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. All right, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 45 again. We're going to take another instruction out of Ezekiel chapter 45. We're going to look at several verses, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you. God repeats his laws for weights and measures. My brothers and sisters, this is so significant. God has to reiterate again about weights and measures. Today, we are again significantly in defect concerning weights and measures. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's first look at what Ezekiel said in repeating the law to Israel. Chapter 45, verse 9 and verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. 13 continues, this is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah and a homer of wheat. And ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah and of a homer of barley. And verse 18 completes the thought. Verse 18 says, thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish, and cleanse the sanctuary. So God is telling Israel, giving them details in chapter 45 of the law of weights and measures. And to show how significant it is, turn with me. We're going to go to Deuteronomy, where it began, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we're going to get a good understanding in verse 13 through 16 of the significance of weights and measures. This is what God, through Moses, told Israel, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord God. It is so significant about weights and measures. And now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement and see how Jesus puts it to signify exactly how we today are lacking in that area. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, we're going to do several verses, and this has to do with cheating. Listen, my brothers and sisters, and Christ lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, in verse 20, and then verse 24 through 26, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Verse 30 continues, give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would do that men should do to you, do also unto them likewise. Verse 38 completes this thought. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So all of this is telling us that we should be not unequal in our weights and measures. And that is something that has been plaguing us from the time that it was cited in Deuteronomy unto this day. We know that in the marketplace, the theme is that whatever the market will bear, and we know the market is not fair. That, my brothers and sisters, is against the law of God. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God requires fairness, not profit. So fairness is left open, but we know that usury is when you double up, triple up, quadruple up in cost, and that is what the market does in our type of system, and that is something that we should be aware of, and we should respond and react accordingly to it. And that's the instruction I want you to get from this particular lesson. And now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 46 this time, and we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1 and 2 and verse 16. And what I want you to do as I read the text, keep this instruction in mind. God gives explicit instructions. Now, we know that we should take under consideration most of what we read in basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the 66 books, the instructions that we get from God as explicit. But, of course, a lot of things are implied, and we also opinionate, and that's where we fall short of the glory of God. But in this instance, Ezekiel is giving explicit instructions from God to Israel. And this is what verse 40, chapter 46, verse 1, 2 says, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that overlooked towards the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open, and the prince shall enter in by way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the porch of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then shall he go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Verse 16 completes the thought. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be to his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. Those are explicit instructions. And I see we're at the next appointed break. Let's take that break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
Right bones now, here's the You're not a procrastinator. You have a habit of procrastinating. Big difference. Because if it's a habit, I can teach you to use science to break it. So let's talk a little bit about procrastination. Who in here struggles with procrastination? Yeah, and the rest of you that aren't raising your hand are just procrastinating on doing it, aren't you? I know. You see, I always thought procrastination had to do with the thing I was procrastinating around, right? Like that procrastination has something to do with work. Believe it or not, procrastination has nothing to do with your work. Procrastination is a form of stress relief. Let me explain this. So let's say that you've got some stuff going on in your life, and heck, who doesn't have stuff going on in your life? Maybe you're fighting with your significant other. Maybe mom's or dad's health is failing and it's really, really upsetting you. Maybe you've got some financial stuff. You put too much of your savings into Bitcoin and now that that's crashed, you're stressed out about it, right? And so you go into work, and when you get into work, you got stuff to do. You kind of walk in and you got this big stress ball that subconsciously is hanging over your head. And so you walk in and you sit down and you know you got 13 phone calls you need to make. And you also know that you've been chickening out, you've been making easy calls, and there's a bunch of CIOs or other people that are higher level that you haven't been calling. And so as you sit down to do it, you got the stress on your shoulders, your brain, it starts to go, wait a minute, well, you want me to make a call to somebody that I'm scared to make? Absolutely not. I'm so stressed out about, can we just watch some cat videos for a minute? And next thing you know, an hour's gone by. And then, of course, what do? You beat yourself up. So the only way that you can break this habit, and that's an important word for you to hear, you're not a procrastinator. You have a habit of procrastinating. Big difference. Because if it's a habit, I can teach you to use science to break it. You see, all habits have three parts. There's a trigger. And in the case of procrastination, the trigger's always stress. Then there's a pattern you repeat, and in the case of procrastination, it is to avoid doing something. And then there's a reward. You get a little stress release. The only way to break a habit, you guys, is not to deal with the triggers. You're never going to get rid of the stress in your life. But you can 100% change your pattern of avoiding work. So next time that you're in a situation where you feel yourself hesitate, you spent way too much time checking out the highlights from last night's scores, what you're going to do is you're going to go, oh, I must be stressed out about something. Acknowledge the stress. Then go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I want you to count to yourself because I want you to interrupt the habit that's stored here, and I want you to awaken your prefrontal cortex. Then I want you to just work, just for 5 minutes. The reason why I want you to only work for 5 minutes is because your problem isn't working. It's the habit of avoiding. I just need you to start. And here's the other cool thing. We know based on research that if we can get you to start, 80% of you are going to keep going.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're looking at the instruction. God gives explicit instructions, and he does this through Ezekiel the prophet to Israel, who's in captivity in Babylon. And we know that he has given more explicit instructions that predate that captivity. And this is what we're looking at now, just to add emphasis on the criticality of the instructions that God gives. And this is what you turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at several verses, and this is what God told the people Israel at Mount Sinai. This is what it says, verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then verse 8 through 12, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the day of the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And to complete the thought, verse 22 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And he did this personally, audibly, from heaven. And he did that at Mount Sinai with the Israelites. So that tells you how significant the instructions of God are. Now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 5, and this is what Jesus says, which, again, this is explicit instructions that tells us how critical it is to follow God's commandments. This is what Jesus tells us today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and burn them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, me or you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So explicitly, Jesus is telling us how to respond to him, that without him, we can do nothing, and that is critical. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that without following God's instructions, we cannot be successful spiritually in this experience. And that's the key. We cannot be successful spiritually, my precious brothers and sisters. Physically, we can follow any word, but spiritually, only if we abide in the instructions of God. And God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. He said that when Jesus had been baptized, came out of the water with John the Baptist. He said it again when there was a transfiguration on Mount Horeb, where he took the three apostles with him. And that tells us from the reading of John chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, that without Jesus Christ, we cannot bear the fruit spiritually that we need in order to be successful with God. That's what I want you to understand from this instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me. We're going to Ezekiel again. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 47, and we're going to take some verses out of 47. And as I read these verses to you, this is what I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses. The river of waters for healing. This is all prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and this is what Ezekiel told Israel while they were in captivity. Ezekiel chapter 47, and in verse 1 and 3, this is what it says. Afterwards, he brought me again unto the water, or to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 3 continues. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water. The waters were at my ankles. Verse 5 continues. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Let me read back verse 4 before I go to verse 5. Again, he measured 1,000. And brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterwards, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. Verse 8 continues, then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be for healing. Verse 9, and it came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healing and be healed, and everything shall be alive whither the water cometh. And verse 12 completes the thought. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees and meat, which whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now this is telling us of what the healing is concerning the waters. And that is so significant. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go, I see we're approaching our last break. Let's take our last break and then we'll continue.
You want to make good decisions, right? So consider this. In Jeremiah chapter 41, there's this small group of Jewish survivors who just escaped the destruction of Jerusalem, who just narrowly missed an abduction attempt by the Ammonites. And after all of that, in verse 17, it says, and they went and stayed at Geruth Chimham near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt. Now this remnant, they had a decision to make. They could stay in Bethlehem to try to rebuild, or they could go over to Egypt in hopes to find safety. Now in chapter 42, it tells us that they went to Egypt. They made the wrong decision, and it quickly collapses. They went against God's word. They went against Jeremiah's counsel. They went against God's will for them, and they suffered dearly for that wrong choice. Now, learning from their bad decision-making, here's a better biblical decision-making process. It's five steps, and the first is to pause. Proverbs 19:2 tells us, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Avoid making fast decisions, but just pause. Get the facts and examine all the possible outcomes of all the options that you have in front of you. And two is read. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When facing a decision, get God's take on it. See what his word has to say about it. Three is to ask. Proverbs 15:22 tells us, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So get advice from reliable sources. It could be a friend, a parent, or a pastor. And fourth is to yield. In Luke 22:42, it reads, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus spoke those words to give us a principle to follow, that our will needs to yield to God's will, because God's direction is always the best direction. So pause, read, ask, yield, and the fifth step is part of all of those steps. It's to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So as you pause, pray. As you read, be praying. As you ask, pray. As you yield, pray. When you want to make the right decision, remember that acronym, pray. If this devotional...
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are on instruction number 95, the river of water for healing. And we've already read what Ezekiel said about the waters that's prophesied, future reference to Israel. And now we're going to see how that is so significant to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, where we hear how significant that is, how significant the healing in the water is. This is what God did. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, this is what it says. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breath, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So we can see how significant the water is to nourishment, if you want to say healing, and to, you know, life. We know that in the beginning it was critical, and it was reiterated by the prophecy that Jeremiah or Ezekiel gave to Israel. And now we're going to go to John chapter 3, and we're going to see how Jesus identifies the criticality and significance of water, healing. Okay, we're going to turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 3 through 8. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes from and whither it goes. So is one that is born of the Spirit. So this is significant, the healing of the water. And we know that Jesus made sure that we would understand it explicitly when he, in the same gospel, had John the Baptist baptize him. Remember, John the Baptist says that he wasn't worthy to unlatch the laces on his shoes to baptize him. But Jesus said, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness, because this is what was right, and this is how we are supposed to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and the light. So Jesus showed us that we must be born again by water and by the Spirit. And we also know that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was pierced in the side, that water came out. That is part of the healing that is the significance of the water that is healing for us. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that water is essential to both physical and spiritual life in God. Now, it's essential to even physical health. We know that the protoplasm, three-fourths of our protoplasm, which is made up of, that body is made up of, is water. And so we know how significant water is. And so for the healing of the body and for the soul, that is what is significant. And so we know that we must be born again of both in order to receive or enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go to the final, our final instruction for this evening. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to look at several verses in Ezekiel chapter 47. And after I read the text, this is what I want you to pay attention to. The prophecy of inheritance for the nation of Israel. This is the prophecy that Ezekiel told Israel about, future reference, and this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13 and 14. It says, thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lift my hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. We're going to go to verse 21 through 23 and complete the thought. This is what it says. So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him inheritance, saith the Lord God. Now, we know that this has reoccurred time and time again throughout the history of Israel, but the significance of this prophecy is at the end of time when God will give them their inheritance for eternity. Now, to show where this inheritance came about as early as the beginning of the law, we're looking at Exodus chapter 32. Turn with me, if you will, your Bible sources to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9 through 14. This is what it began with. This is what Israel was told by Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, see this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot among them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doeth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swore by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto thee, thy seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now this is where Moses pleads with God to hold to God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, meaning Jacob as Israel, to give the land of milk and honey to the Israelites. And that is adding to or amplifying what Ezekiel said to Israel in their inheritance in the end of time. And this is where that comes to. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 21. We're going to compare and agree. We're going to bypass Israel, if you will, meaning we're going to look at all of God's children. And this is the inheritance that Revelations chapter 21, verse 3-7 gives. And this is so significant. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, I will make things anew. And he said unto me, write, for these things or these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst of the mountain of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That, my brothers and sisters, is the coup de grace. We all shall receive that if we obey the commandments of God. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the faithful and repentant shall inherit salvation. That is exclusive. The faithful and the repentant shall inherit salvation. Now, this completes the lesson for this evening. And as we are about to sign off, the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.